I don't know about you guys, but all of a sudden I want some meatloaf. I'm like, what does that meatloaf taste like? So anyone can help and be a part of that ministry. And here's the reality is, you may not need that ministry, but one day you are going to need it. So right now, while you don't need it, why don't you help someone who does? And so she'll be out there receiving those who are interested in joining that ministry. And we need to love one another well, amen? And that's an opportunity when someone is losing a loved one, someone's sick, maybe at a birth, whatever it may be. I tell you, there's moments when the church steps in and people don't forget it. And you can be a part of that. So we're continuing our series right now called It Is Written. And right now we're studying the Word of God, word for word. And what I do is I preach out of a section that we've been reading this past week, the last week or two. And right now we find ourselves in 1 Kings. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 16 in just a second. So you maybe have your Bible or want to check it out on your Bible app. And it's interesting because Elijah, the guy named Elijah is who we're going to talk about today. Elijah is on the scene. And this might be a shocker, but when he is on the scene, he at that time, the Middle East is experiencing unrest. I know that shocks many of you. But the Middle East is experiencing unrest just like it is just this very day. And every one of Israel's kings, 20 in all, are completely evil that they've had thus far. And you're like, well, what's that mean? Well, Israel actually split off from Judah. So Judah's the southern tribes, two of them, and the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, kind of form a new nation called Israel. Now, Judah and Israel are separate, and Elijah's going to deal mainly with this northern kingdom. And we find ourselves, after all these terrible kings, we find ourselves now at the worst king here in 1 Kings 16. And let's read in God's Word. Here's what it says, probably the lowest point in Israel's history. Here's what it says: Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him, any of the kings before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam's son Nebat, but he also married Jezebel. Now, when I say the word Jezebel, the name Jezebel, already some of you are kind of getting like a shock in your spine because you know that's like synonymous with evil. I mean, I've got a daughter getting ready to go off to college. I can't imagine my son goes to college, and one day he says to me, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I met a new girl. I'm gonna bring her home, let you meet her. Her name's Jezebel." I'll be like, "Do not bring her in my house. I don't care what she's got going on. I don't want that in my house," right? And so he marries this woman named Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, which is a king of Sidonians. And so this guy is named after a false god named Baal, which is a fertility cult, right? And then Ahab began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal. Then he built in Samaria. And then Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. I mean, this guy like took low and went even lower. And they have a king whose wife is determined to use her influence to get everyone on board with this fake god, this fertility cult, in the worship of Baal and Asherah. And these are both, these sexual activity is huge in both of these cults. And on top of that, they have infant sacrifices they hope that would influence these false gods, fake gods, to bless them. And one of the reasons why these religions are so popular, and this is kind of crass, is every woman, every daughter of that society would be a temple prostitute. And so these men could sleep with these women, therefore they had these babies, and then they would dispose of these babies as human sacrifices. It was sensual, it was brutally dehumanizing, it was evil, it was the kind of world that the gospel's trying to redeem. Not unlike the world we live in now, with this sex and abortion rhythm that we have in our culture. So in 1 Kings 18:4, you see Jezebel intends, and how she intends to promote Baal worship. Look what she's trying to do. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah, thank God for Obadiah. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each cave, and had supplied them with food and water. How is Jezebel trying to promote Baal? She's trying to kill off all the prophets of Yahweh, the one true God. The same thing has been tried many times throughout history, and God has always had people like Obadiah step in and save the day. But at the same time, people of God have always asked in these seasons, "Lord, how long are you going to tolerate this?" And this is the environment that Elijah shows up on. This is the environment of what's going on, the backstory with Ahab being the king. So we see right here in the first message I want to share with you that God, I think, is trying to deliver through Elijah to us. And here it is. God blesses generous obedience. That's the first lesson and first message. God blesses generous obedience. Look at 1 Kings 17. It says this, the very first mention of Elijah. Now Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Now, this is really significant because what he's saying is, Ahab, because you're so wicked, there are consequences. And because of that, there's going to be a drought. There's not going to be a blessing since you are not obeying the Lord. So, in 1 Kings 17, God gives us details about a miraculous witness protection program that he gets Elijah to be a part of. He sends Elijah across east of the Jordan River. There he lives by a brook until it dries up because of the drought. And then God sends him to a place that's really unique, it's kind of interesting, to be taken care of by a widow. This is where it gets really fascinating. In verse 8, here's what God says. "Go at once to Zarephath at Sidon." Now, Sidon, if you don't know that, if you didn't hear earlier, Sidon is where Jezebel's from. He is going to Jezebel's hometown, and there's a widow there, and he's supposed to stay there. And God says, "I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." Amazing story. This woman is from the same town as Jezebel, and God's going to bless her because she is going to bless the prophet. He goes to her and he says, "Hey, can you feed me? Do you have anything to eat? Can you give me something to drink?" And I want you to see how bad this drought has gotten from verse 12. Look at verse 12. "As surely as the Lord your God," she says, not her God, but "your God, Elijah, lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks that I can find to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and" what? "Eat it and die." Wow. This woman's getting ready to have her last meal with her son because of the drought. And then Elijah responds back to her and says this, "Don't be afraid." I'm like, really? Isn't that ironic? You're going to say that to a woman who's about to feed her son the last meal of their life? He's telling her, "Don't be afraid." Look what he says. He gets even more audacious than that. "Go home and do as you have said. But first, that's the key word, first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." Wow. Before you feed yourself, he's saying, feed me. God's saying, feed me first. If you honor God first, God is going to bless you, is what he's saying. And the message that Elijah delivers this woman is, will you trust God right now with what you have right now? Because if you won't trust God right now with what you have right now, then you won't trust God when you have more. See, here's the truth. More by itself never builds trust. What builds trust is obedience. Obedience, taking that step of faith when it makes no sense at all, when your whole being is saying, "Don't do that." God says, "Do that." And you go in the direction of the Lord. Man, that's where you build trust. Obedience is where you build trust. The widow gives one of the most amazing examples of obedience in the Bible. Look what it says. "And she went away and" what? "She went away and did." She did it. She did as Elijah had told her. And if you read this, you'll see that God shows up in her life in an unexplainable, miraculous way. She uses all her flour, all of her oil. She feeds Elijah. She feeds her son and herself. She wakes up the next day. She looks in the canister. Guess what she sees in the canister? More flour. She goes to the jug the next day. And guess what she sees in the jug the next day? More oil. And this went on until the drought ended. I can't help but think to myself, how many times did she say this after the 100th day of God's blessing? She had to say, what if I said no? What if I said no? What if I refused to trust in the Lord? What would have happened? She and her son would be dead bones. How many times did she say to herself, I am so thankful I trusted the Lord? And I can't tell you right now, look at my life, how many times that there was all this temptation to go this direction with relationships and whatever else in my life and everything else in the whole world, and even people in my life are going, yeah, go that direction. But yet I knew in my heart from God's word that he was calling me a different direction. And I'm so thankful I stepped in that direction. Not once in my life have I said, that was a stupid idea, trusting the Lord. I should not have done that. God always will bless you when you trust the Lord. Even though your body and the culture and everyone else is saying go this direction, man, you trust in the Lord, that's where you find blessing. And I'm standing right here before you because of those choices. Now, I'm so thankful for that, like this widow. Who would have guessed that such a simple, obedient act, such simple generosity could result in such unexplainable blessing? Who would have guessed? So I want to hit a pause button right here for a moment and just kind of talk about us. How are you doing with a simple, obedient act of generosity? How are you doing with that? Are you being faithful with your giving? You know, we challenged ourselves very beginning of the year to make commitments and about with our giving, our tithes. And here's my commitment. And every day, my wife and I, every week, we're saying, you know what? We're going to be faithful by giving first fruits. How are you doing with first fruits like this widow? First fruits are not leftovers. Before I do anything else, I give to God. Before I give to my family or give to myself, God gets first fruits. How is that going? Because Jesus says this, give and it will be what? Given to you. I mean, it's just how it works. I mean, if you put God first in your life, then you're blessed. I don't do it for the blessing. I do it for love, but there's always a blessing beyond anything I can explain. And once again, he's doing it in my life again. It's just amazing how this works. Here's what Jesus says. For the measure you use, man, it'll be measured to you. And look at that verse. I'm thinking, man, I need to be even more faithful. The teaching is all through the Bible. God is generous to those who respond simply, obediently, and generously to his call first. First. Now, Ahab and Jezebel's idolatry is a major issue for the nation of Israel. Because here's the saying, the speed of the leader equals speed of the team. Speed of the leader equals speed of the team. Say that with me on count three. One, two, three. Speed of the leader equals speed of the team. Because they're the leader, this impacts Israel in a major way, which leads us to the second message. God opposes idolatry. Elijah tells Ahab there's going to be a drought. 3 years go by, and then God says this in chapter 18. After a long time, the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Here's what he says. Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now, the verses following, we see that there's been this international manhunt for Elijah. Ahab wants Elijah's head. He wants him dead. What courage it must have taken for Elijah to go toe-to-toe with the guy who's trying to kill him. Elijah sends word to the king, I want to meet you, and the meeting takes place. It's like the OK Corral, okay? I mean, two, Ahab on this side and Elijah on this side, and look what happens. Ahab went to meet Elijah, and when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Can't you just feel the warmth right there? Don't you feel it right off the bat? And Elijah just sticks it right to him. He says, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me. Meet me. This is a big standoff on Mount Carmel. You remember when you were a kid, they'd say, hey, I'll meet you outside. And that's what Elijah's saying to him. I'll meet you at Mount Carmel, along with all your gang, all right? And bring with you 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel, your wife's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel is a beautiful strategic place right in the middle of Israel. You can see a lot of Israel. See this photo that's popping up on the screen right here. And I want you to imagine the scene on top of that mountain, all right? You have 800 on one side of the mountain, 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. Along on that same side, you got the king and the queen and the government and the military. On that side, there are no Ten Commandments on that side. There's no laws protecting the widows and the orphans and the downtrodden and the disadvantaged and the aliens. On that side is idolatry, sexual pleasure. Everyone's on that side. But on this side of the mountain is there's one person, one solo man, one prophet who comes to confront the country and the king. And I know this seems like an amazing act of courage on Elijah's part, but we've got to stop thinking this way because he's a man just like us. In our mind, we've got to learn that that type of courage should be normal for people who love the Lord. I mean, if you love the Lord, then you're going to commit to following in His ways. And guess what? In that time when I say, you know what, sexually, I'm going to do this with my life, you're going to be standing alone. And that's normal. That's normal for people who follow the Lord. Standing for God is normal. We've got to start thinking this way. Look at 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long, to all these people who were there on the mountain, how long will you waver between these two opinions? If you love, if the Lord is your God, well, follow Him. But if Baal is your God, follow him. Now think about this. In the Old Testament writers, they would talk about a relationship that was healthy with God as walking with the Lord. And so when Elijah uses the word waver, that word can also be translated as limping or even hobbling. And what Elijah is saying is these choices you are making are spiritually crippling you. You are spiritually limping. And so before we go on, let me ask you this question. Is there anything in your life that's causing you to spiritually limp? Right now, are you wavering between two opinions? We call it dualism. We do a lot in our country, you know, and culture. You know what? I'm all, Jesus is here, but also I got a foot over here in the world. You know what? I love Jesus, but I'm not going to have Jesus call the shots when it comes to what I do with my body. I'm going to do what I want, but I still love Jesus. Like, that's how we like to live. We think that's okay. Elijah says, nope. Jesus says, no. Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. And you may be thinking, I can hold on to Baal, but Elijah says, no, you can't. Jesus says, no, you can't. Elijah says, if it's going to be Baal, well, you might as well be honest about it and admit, you know what, I'm going to follow that. If it's going to be God, then fall on your knees, confess your sins, repent, and walk in the ways of the Lord. But you need to choose. So Elijah is over here all alone. 850 prophets of Baal and Asher are over here, and God is waiting for the people to choose because it's decision time. And look what these people do in verse 21. But the people said what? The people said nothing. Elijah's saying, choose this day. Who are you going to choose? Who are you going to serve? Dead silence. How long? I don't know. It had to be awkward. I mean, just sitting there, just looking at them. And it's like, why? Why are they not saying anything? Well, defiance is one explanation. Another one is confusion. But no matter what, imagine what that silence sounds like to God after all he had done for these people. I mean, all he's done to stand up for these people, and none of them will stand up for him. But thank God for his grace, amen. God gives them grace. Look what he does next. Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. And he didn't even talk about Asher's prophets. Get two bulls, he says, for us. Let them choose for themselves. Let them cut their bull into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And then I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And then you call on the name of your God. And I will call on the name of the Lord, all right, the one true God. The God who answers by fire, well, he is God. And then all the people said, what you say is good. It's funny to me because Elijah, what he's trying to do is make this seem really hard for the Lord God Almighty and make it seem really easy for Baal is what he's trying to do. Because Baal is always depicted with a lightning bolt. So therefore, fire should be no problem for Baal. Verse 26 says the prophets of Baal prepare a sacrifice. They start praying. They start dancing. They start chanting. They start carrying on all around the altar. And this went on all morning long, all the way to noon. Now, Elijah, about noontime, he wants them to see how absurd this worship of this false god is. And so he starts a little prophetic trash talk. You know, trash talk came from the Bible. I don't know if you know that, but that's where trash talk came from. Look what he says to these prophets that they're trying to get their God to send down fire. He says, at noon, Elijah began to, what? Taunt them. He says this, shout louder. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought. Or maybe he's busy. Oh, I get it. Maybe he's traveling. That's what he's doing. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe he's sleeping. And he must be awakened. The Living Version translation actually, believe it or not, probably does a better job of translating the scripture from the ancient text when it says this. And it's actually legit. Here's what this says from the same verse. Hey, you'll have to shout louder than that to catch the attention of your God. Maybe he's talking to someone, or maybe he's sitting on the what? Sitting on the toilet. Bathroom humor, really? We're going to go there? Yeah. Yeah, we're going there. And man, this sends these prophets of Baal in orbit. They just go ballistic. They start cutting themselves with swords. And Elijah's watching this all take on. And finally, he just gets sick of it. And he just says, enough. Y'all come over here. He's from the south. Y'all come over here. And in verse 31, he prepares the altar. He gets 12 stones and he lays out the 12 stones for each tribe of Israel when they were all together, reminding these people, who made you a kingdom? Who made you a nation? And then he digs a trench around the altar, and then he has all these people get these huge jugs of water, bring it up, and they just put it on the bull. They just throw all the water on the altar. It saturates it so much so that the trench around his altar is now filled up to the brim with water. And then look at his prayer. His prayer is such a contrast to the prophets of Baal. He calmly talks to his Father in heaven, and he says these words, answer me. Oh Lord, answer me so that I'll get a new car, so that I'll be successful, so that I, Elijah, will be powerful. No, so read with me, church. These people will know that you, oh Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. That's grace, church. He's given another chance. Brothers and sisters, God hears, God cares, God answers that prayer. He brings down fire from heaven, burns up the bull, burns up the altar, licks all the water out of the trench. That's how much of a fire it was. The people are seeing this and they're like, what? I mean, they're just going, their minds are blown. And then they start chanting, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they turn their hearts to the Lord. And then Elijah says, this evil, worthless, dehumanizing idol worship has got to go. And man, he turns those people against the prophets of Baal, and that these prophets who've been butchering the children of Israel for decades. And then Elijah prays for rain. He has a servant look out over the Mediterranean Sea. He don't see any clouds. The seventh time when the servant goes out, he says, I see a cloud. It looks like a man's hand. And then Elijah turns to Ahab and he says to him, you better get out of here because it's about to rain up in here. And all of a sudden, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking in his cloak into his belt, like an Olympic athlete we're about to watch and later on this summer, just tries to get as aerodynamic as they possibly can, all right? He's tucking in his cloak and his belt. He ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Jezreel is 16 miles. He outran a chariot over those 16 miles. This is a miracle story. Miracle after miracle. And what God is doing is strategically placing this miracle in this moment of history of Israel, because they need to decide who you're going to go to for salvation. Are you going to fulfill God's dream for your life? Are you going to be a light in this world and stand alone at times and trust in the Lord? Or are you going to be like everybody else and just be all about yourself? Try to play games with Jesus and just be all about yourself and just be, you know, it's all about my sensual desires, all about feeding me, and I just die and just fade into eternity, not making a difference for eternity, not really causing any blessing here on this earth while I'm here. Am I going to stand alone and give people something that's going to last them forever, and that's Jesus Christ? What are you going to do? What are you going to do, Israel? And I want to wrap this up right here with giving you a message from God that actually came to Elijah. God needed to tell Elijah something. And we're going to see right here, Elijah is a man just like you and me. And here it is, the third message is, you know what, God cares. God really does care about the hurting. He cares about the hurting. In 1 Kings 19, here's what it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. And how Elijah had killed all the prophets with a sword. And so Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. She's got something she wants to say to Elijah. She says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't give my life to Yahweh. Is that what she says? Nope. She says, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them, those prophets that died, I'm going to make your life like just one of them. And Elijah stands up and he says, bring it on, sister. Is that what he says? No, Elijah was what? Afraid and ran for his life. After all the power that he had seen God do, after all the miracles that he has seen God, here is Elijah. One woman threatens him and it turns his blood cold. And I totally understand this. This is exactly how life works, like, right? Nobody stays on a spiritual mountain forever. Nobody. Here's the truth about your spiritual life. You're going to have peaks and you're going to have valleys all through your spiritual life. And I'm just telling you right now, you're going to go up, you're going to go down, and that's what happened to Elijah, and that's what's going to happen to you, that's what's going to happen to me. Your life, my life, is going to look like this road right here. We just got these ups and downs throughout our life. You know the problem with being on the mountaintop is that there's only one way to go, and that's what? Down. Now think about it. Elijah, he is exhausted. I mean, he's been out in the sun with his prophets all day long, watching them go crazy and trash talking them. He's been out in the sun. He called upon God. God rained down fire from heaven. I mean, he then outran a chariot for 16 miles. He has a big win at Mount Carmel. But let me tell you right now, he was shot. I'm sure in his weariness, it set him up for this huge frustration. He wins this huge spiritual victory. And when he gets back to Jezreel, he finds out that Jezebel is not impressed at all. In fact, she is just as bent on rejecting God as she always has been. She really wants Elijah's head now. Instead of saying, sister, you're crazy, he says, what's the point? No matter what I do, it doesn't make a difference. Nobody cares. I'm done. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? You put yourself out there and all of a sudden you feel like it's not making an impact at all. And you feel like Elijah and you just kind of go, why bother? Why bother? Why even go on? And I'm telling you right now, he's lonely. Look at verse 3. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, look at this, he left his servant there. And you know how it is when you're depressed, you want time alone, you kind of disengage, you isolate. While he himself went on a day's journey into the desert, a day's journey, he came to a broom tree and sat down under it, and he prayed that he might what? Die. Brothers and sisters, anytime you feel alone, anytime you feel unwanted, anytime you feel unloved, you are a candidate for depression. And Elijah is showing the classic signs of depression. Suicidal thoughts. He has to be reminded to eat. He has to be reminded to sleep. He has to be reminded to drink. He has to be reminded that you can. I want to take care of you. He has distorted. He has such a distorted perspective. And here's the truth. When you are depressed, you overreact because you can't tell the difference between an inconvenience and a real problem. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you react with a lump in your oatmeal the same way as if a lump is in your body. You can't tell the difference between inconvenience and a problem. You're depressed, and you need to take some steps. And God gives Elijah some prescriptions for his depression. And I want you to see what God gives Elijah. First is this, and that is rest and resources. Rest and resources. Some of you need to be hearing this right now online, right here in the room. You need rest, and you need resources. Look what happens in verse 5. Then Elijah laid down under the tree, and he fell asleep. He's exhausted. And at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up, eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over a hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. He's exhausted. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the pace we run out of guilt sometimes. And it's tempting, especially, you know, when you're doing it for God. A pastor was called on a cell phone one day by a guy in his church who was disappointed that he took a day off. He tried to reach someone at the church office, and no one was there. And he said, "I've never heard of a pastor take a day off. The devil doesn't take a day off." And the pastor replied by saying this, "You know what? The devil is not who I'm trying to be like. God said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Jesus obeyed that command. He's the one I want to be like." I think that's a pretty good response. So Elijah gets rest. And not only that, God sends an angel to Elijah with resources. He sends resources along with the rest. And I want to say, if you struggle with depression, you'll try to hide, you'll try to isolate. And if it's severe depression, a resource that God may be sending you is medication that can help you stabilize until spiritual resources can fill you back up. Or maybe God is making you aware to see a Christian counselor. And I'm so thankful for Christian counselors. I tell you what, there was a woman who came in my wife and I's life at just the right time with some issues that we were having. I never forget one of the sessions we had with her as a Christian and a Christian counseling, because I just kind of had a breakthrough. I just had a realization from God about something in my life. I got to hear from the Word, from the Lord in that session. And all of a sudden, you know, years later, and I leave Florida and I move off to Arizona. And then years after that, I end up working for a church called RCC. Maybe you've heard of RCC. And I'm standing out here in this atrium, and all of a sudden this woman comes up in the atrium. She looks at me, I look at her, I'm like, she looks familiar. And she says to these words, she says, "Hey, I apparently counseled you at some point, you and your wife, and I want to know, can I come to church here, and can I be a part of RCC?" And I said, "You know too much about me. No way, Jose, no way. Ain't no way you're in this church." I said, "Absolutely. Man, welcome." And her husband have been a huge blessing for our church. I thank God for Christian counselors. Both are gifts from God. Look, we live in a broken world, and God has sent us help. Amen? And I praise God for that. Another thing about prescription of depression that God gives, number two, and that is revelation of reality. I mean, Elijah's reality is so messed up. And he's, you know, I love it that God is communicating right here to Elijah, because Elijah says these words. He says to Elijah, actually, "What are you doing here?" He says this in verse 9. And what had happened is Elijah had left Israel, and he had left the country. He went so far down south, he's actually at Mount Sinai, where Moses got the Ten Commandments. What it is, he's left the nation. He's abandoned his post. Elijah's gone AWOL. Listen, he was so down depressed, he thought everyone would be better off if he abandoned his responsibilities. And can I just say, that's almost never true? God does not want Elijah to isolate or to advocate. God is reminding him that he did not call him to flee. So he says, "What in the world are you doing here, Elijah?" And I think it's interesting, verse 5, we see that God gives him a new assignment. God says, "Go back the way you came. I want you to train new leaders. I want you to train prophets." And sometimes the challenge we need to get us out of depression is a new assignment. And number one, I want another one that I love is that he gives Elijah a new friend named Elisha. In fact, Elisha thinks so much of Elijah that eventually Elijah is going to mentor and train Elisha to take his place. Third, I see where God gives him a new perspective. Elijah says, I'm the only one left. And we know that's not true because Obadiah said, hey, I'm hiding off 100 prophets. And God talks to him later and says, no, you're not. You're not the only one left. You may feel like you're the only one left, but I got 7,000 more who've not bowed a knee to Baal. What he's saying to Elijah, we're not losing, brother. We're winning. So get healthy, get your helmet back on, get in the game. And Elijah did. God blessed Elijah with a recommissioning. And here's what I want to say to you. He found it's never too late to start the next chapter of your story. And some of you need to hear that. Some of you feel like you're so broken. You're so sinful. Guilt and shame have just warped your perspective. You don't think God can give you a new chapter. And I want you to hear God say to you this morning, it's never too late to start the next chapter of your story. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you come from. I don't care where your education is. I don't care how young you are. It doesn't matter. It's never too late to start the next chapter of your story. Amen, church? God will reuse you. The more broken you are, you're more of a candidate to be used by God. Will you stand with me? Right now, I want to encourage you in a time of prayer. If God is convicting you right now, I need prayer in my life, please fill out that Connect card. If you're online, fill out the Request Prayer button. We would love to pray about with you about whatever it is. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. You can let us know by filling out that Connect card. QR code it. Take it during this time of worship to the crosses on your left, on your right. Let's make that move right now and tell God, I'm ready for the next chapter of my story. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, I tell you what, it is an honor to be with people who understand that you're the God who always shows up at the right time because of your love for us, because of your compassion. It's never, never ending. Lord, you come in, you speak to us, you give us rest, you give us resources. Lord, you give us a revelation of what reality truly is. And Lord, I thank you for so much for people in this church who have accepted the truth that it's never too late for you to give a new chapter to our story. Lord, I thank you for Elijah. He's a man just like us. And Lord, we realize that you're the same God who can use Elijah. You can also use us. Lord, thank you so much for giving us that hope in Jesus Christ. And may we take a step of faithfulness right now towards you. And Lord, if we do that, there's always blessing on the other side. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever it is you need right now, once you make that move as we worship our one true God who fights our battles for us.